I would like you all to come back in time with me here tonight. I don't know what year we're going to go to. That's right. It's right there. We'll go back in time to 1988. So, next slide, Joel. Tom Petty was singing Free Fallin' for the first time. The Commodore 64, which is a computer that I had, was one of the top-selling computers of the era. Fashion looked like this, right? A huge historical landmark, the Berlin Wall came down in 1989. And then, of course, in a small little corner of southern Jersey farmland, there was a high school senior from That's right, that was 1989. I had a mullet like 90% of my classmates. That is just the way that things were. Just accept that. But what I really want to do is in 1980, we're still in 1989, okay? So go to the next slide, Bill. I want to introduce you to my good friend, Jeff Stroh. He's right there next to me. This is us actually in the 90s. I think we met up in, I think that's Memphis. But we were very good friends in high school, and we're still good friends to this day. So this is Jeff Stroh. Stroh and I, we spent a lot of time together in high school. Our senior year, we took basically all the same classes together, and we spent many hours doing calculus together. And our calculus study sessions, but you know, after like 30 minutes or an hour, when we were getting close to being done, Jeff would get really serious with me, and he'd like, you know, confide in me. He'd say, like, you know, Chris, because Stroh was always thinking about the next big thing. He's like, Chris, I'm going to confide in you. You can't tell anyone, but I've got this idea, right? And he would tell me about these ideas that he was just generating in his head. And I want to just share with you two of them. So his first idea, you go to the next slide. His first idea is like, Chris, this is 1989. He's like, I'm taking all the oil companies down. Enough of this combustion engine stuff. I'm going to manufacture cars that run on hydrogen. Think about it. The planet is 3/4 water. That's a lot of hydrogen. We're going to take that, and we're going to put Exxon and British Petroleum, we're going to put them all out of business. Right? That was 1989. Okay. And then a little while longer, a little later, you go to the next slide, Joel. Actually, Stroh did go on to work for General Motors, and they worked on the hydrogen fuel cell car, which was in that picture, but they could never scale it to like an affordable price for people. It was like $300,000. But his other idea, and 1989, he's like, Chris, I'm going to revolutionize the book industry. We don't need all these heavy books, textbooks, reading books. We can just put something on a digital reader, and you can have an entire library on a digital reader. Keeping in mind, the Kindle was invented in like 2007, right? And he tried to find somebody to connect with to actually market that, but he could never find anybody, and so he's just out of luck. But you know, when I think about Stroh and well, I think about myself back in those days. You know, when he was telling me these big ideas, I was like, Stroh, you know, that's great. Can we just finish our calculus homework? It's incredible. When I think of him, I think about just the potential impact that he could have had if he could have ever had the opportunity to take those ideas to sort of the full extent of what he was imagining, right? And of course, those ideas have been realized and have made a large impact on our world. And so we've been making our way through this letter called Philippians in the New Testament. You go to the next slide, Bill. Philippians, written by a man named Paul, about 30 years or so after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it's a short letter. It's a wonderful, sweet letter. And in this letter, Paul mentions several things. This is what we've been looking at since the beginning of the semester. He mentions several things that we all desire, but these things are often quite elusive, right? So we've talked about confidence. We've talked about purpose. And so tonight we're talking about impact. This is something that we desire. We desire to make an impact, a difference. If Paul were here tonight, and we asked him this question, like, could you share your thoughts about impact or influence? I really don't know exactly what he would say. But I do think it's a good guess that he would say something along the lines of Philippians 2, the second half of Philippians 2, which is our text for tonight. So listen as I read, this is God's word for us through his servant, the Apostle Paul. So just listen as I read God's word for us tonight. So this is starting in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. So therefore, my dear friends,
as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, when Paul's in prison, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And now he mentions two people that he uses as illustrations. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, first person, I hope to send him to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as his son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. And here's the second person. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. This is God's word for us tonight. So it's just thinking about impact, you know, and just for the rest of our time that I'm talking, you know, I want to just define impact and think about that. And then I want to explore the attainable, ordinary, beautiful calling of Philippians 2. Okay. And then finally, I want to get really practical and apply Philippians 2 to our lives this very week. Like the things that are going on with us this week, okay? So that's where we're going. So first, let's think about impact and define it, right? Impact is a huge buzzword in our culture right now. Like there's, you know, make investment, you know, impact investing, like, you know, investing in companies that make an impact either environmentally or socially. There's environmental impact. I was actually looking at flights not too long ago, you know, and I noticed that, you know, when you're on Google Flights, it tells you, look, if you select this flight, you avoid as much as CO2 emissions as 609 trees absorb in a day, right? So if you get that flight, you can make an environmental impact. Athletes trying to make an impact outside of their sport. Right there pictured is Naomi Osaka. She's a gifted tennis player. Some of you probably know that she struggles with mental health and depression, and she spends time raising awareness and support for mental health concerns. So, you know, It's really everywhere, and you all are familiar with that, right? You go to the next slide, Joel. I listened to a great podcast. This is largely thanks to Bill. It's a podcast on impact. It's called The Fetish of Impact. You know, so it shows you a little bit that, like, we kind of obsess about making an impact, you know, sometimes in an unhealthy way. So it was very good. But in that podcast, Andy Crouch gave this mathematical formula for impact. And I really struck me as it resonated with me as true. You know, so you've got impact equals force divided by time, right? And so just to pick that apart a little bit, if you want to increase your impact, and I think we all have a desire to, like, increase our impact or our influence, in other words, to make our impact as big as possible, then it's really a function of two things on the right-hand side. You can either increase the force, I'm going to go back to my junior high algebra teaching days. Like, right, by increasing the denominator, you increase the overall number. So you can increase the force, right? Okay, yeah. Is that happening? Am I saying that correctly?
Is it?
The last one. That's wrong. That was the trick that I did with the junior high kids to keep them on their toes. Good job.
Or you can decrease the denominator and add each piece of the denominator. Oh my goodness. So it's a really simple example, right? If I have a hammer and, you know, it's a small force, the hammer, and I'm moving it slowly, like at 1 mile an hour toward a wall, right? So the force is pretty small. The time, movement time is pretty large, right? The impact is going to be pretty small, right? A hammer moving toward a wall at a mile an hour. If I have a wrecking ball and it's moving 30 miles an hour, it's moving very swiftly, you know, it's a huge force, moving, you know, a very short period of time, so the impact is going to be much bigger. I mean, we get that. But it's interesting to think about that in terms of the world and how, you know, things operate in our relationships and in our work and so forth. So one way, you can go to the next slide, Joel. One way we can increase impact is to decrease time. So I just looked this statistic up, like the iPhone was created in like 2007, so like the smartphones that we're familiar with. This is like 16, 17 years ago. And today, there's more smartphones than there are people in the world, not to mention all the smartphones that have been created that are just now in a landfill or have been recycled or whatever, right? So like over 8 billion smartphones in the world today. And that's just in such a short period of time, like 17 years, right? So, and we know the enormous impact that smartphones have had on our life. I mean, they didn't exist really when you were born, but now, you know, there's more smartphones than there are people in the world. And we're still trying to figure out the impact of smartphones on the world and on our lives, some positive and some negative. So there's an example of like a pretty small t, you know, with increasing the impact. But another way to increase the impact is to increase force. You go to the next slide, okay? And the typical ways that we think of increasing force are, you know, I have three listed here. Yeah, let me just give you a quick example of each. You've got money, right? So if you have a lot of money, you can try to make a big impact. And I remember several years ago, Facebook, they donated something like, I think it was $400 billion, I think at one time or maybe over a span of time, to North Jersey schools to try to make an impact in terms of the way that students were being educated and the effectiveness of it. So, you know, that's one way to make an impact. Take a lot of money, like Facebook did, and you put it towards some, you know, good, noble cause and try to make a difference. Another way that to sort of increase force is through charisma or social capital, right? And, you know, social media is one place where we often do that. Like, so you have a following, and then those people that follow you, you can tell them, like these are your thoughts, or you show them, this is how I dress, or this is what I'm eating, right? And try to influence people that way. And those are the top 10 followers on Instagram. You've got, like, Cristiano Ronaldo, Messi, Selena Gomez, Ariana Grande, and, you know, Beyonce. Those are the top 10. I mean, all of them well over, like, 300 million people, okay? And then finally, you've got power is another way to sort of increase force. And often power comes either with like large corporations, where people have positions of influence and impact, or the government, right? So an example is like COVID hits and the government mandates that, you know, we go into lockdown mode. Why? To hopefully save people's lives, right? And the government has that kind of power. And I think, you know, they intended it for good, but we're now just learning that a lot of negative impacts have come out of those lockdowns as well. So those are basically the big three forces, right? You've got money, charisma, and power. So if you want a bigger impact, one way to do that is to, you know, increase your force in one way or another. And I'll pause here before moving on to the next thing, just to say, think about Jesus relative to these three things, the three Fs, three forces, right? He didn't have any of those. Right? He didn't have money. He was born into a poor family, and he remained poor. he was just sort of an itinerant, penniless preacher, depending on others to sort of stay with and have food, right? Unless he decided to do something miraculous and create his own food, right? But he came from a poor family. Charisma, one writer described him as, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, right? He didn't have that like physical charm or charisma that people would just naturally be attracted to or gravitate to. And then he didn't have power. If anything, the state, the religious leaders, the elite leaders of the day, they're the ones who had power, and they were increasingly opposed to him, and they had the power to eventually execute him, which they did, right? So it's really interesting to think, like, Jesus has had a tremendous impact on our world, but he lacked, you know, the three typical forces that people use to, you know, to have an impact. So how did he do that? Why is that? And I do want to come back to that. But just tapping into our own selves for a moment, you go to the next slide. We do have a yearning to make an impact. You know, it is something elusive that we desire. And if we look closely at that yearning, we find there are some really good things in there. You know, we want to make a difference for good. We want to help others or bless others in meaningful ways. Maybe we're thinking about living out the mandate that God has given us to rule over and subdue the earth in a righteous way that's meaningfully directed and purposely filled. So there's a good aspect to that yearning of wanting to make an impact. But then we also know it can also be very selfish, very self-focused. You know, I want to make an impact because I want to stand out, or I want to be noticed. I want to be applauded. I want to have influence and power over others so that I can feel important or feel like I matter. All sorts of ways that are more focused on self and less focused on some sort of outward expression of what we're trying to do with our impact. And we're very complex creatures, and this is a challenge that we face, sort of nodding or working through sort of all that knotted stuff. And we're not going to work through that tonight. But I think another challenge that we face is that we feel helpless. And this is going to take us back into Philippians 2. If we honestly stop to think about it, we feel relatively helpless when it comes to thinking of, when we think about making an impact, right? Because we might be motivated, even in really good ways, to make an impact, but we're so limited by our situation and often our circumstances. Like, I don't have $400 million to give to some sort of education system to hopefully improve the learning environment that's going on there for, you know, thousands of students. I don't have that ability. I don't have 400 million followers on social media and where I'm trying to influence everybody following me for good. And I certainly don't have power to write policy and just put it immediately into place and enact it into law into society, hopefully for the benefit of others. Right, so we're left in this very realistic but discouraging position of like, what difference can I make? You know, with the resources that I have, what difference can I make? How can I make an impact in the world? I can't make it quite like, you know, X or Y can. And this is now what leads us perfectly into Philippians 2, which I'm saying this is the attainable. Go to the next slide. The attainable, ordinary, beautiful calling of Philippians 2. I love how Paul describes the potential to the Philippians and to us, right? You know, he says, like, look, your reality is that you are in Christ and you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and keep doing that. Keep following him. And as you do, like this little line right there, you will shine among them like stars in the sky. I mean, that's like impact language, right? That's like making a difference, bringing light into darkness, bringing change, bringing chance transformation. It's beautiful. I mean, it's something that we yearn for and long for. He's encouraging them that they can be, that they actually are a bright and beautiful shining light in a world that is frequently dark and broken, okay? And so if he's saying you will or you are shining like stars in Christ, what's the language around it? How are they doing it? And I've read through this passage multiple times, and I keep seeing three things that make the Philippians shine like stars, and would make us shine like stars in this world too. If here they are, if it's not revolutionary, don't complain. Verse 14. Share the word of life, verse 16, and show genuine concern for others. I encourage you to just keep reading through the passage, and I think you're going to see the same thing. Like, Paul is saying, if you want to be a person of influence, if you want to shine like a bright star in the sky, then you know, this is what that looks like. This is the gift wrapping that he's put around this passage. Don't complain. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Share the word of life. He says, hold firmly to the word of life. And then show genuine concern for others. Paul pulls out to Timothy and Epaphroditus. They're the paragons of those who share genuine concern. You've probably even caught, like, Epaphroditus even put his life at risk for the sake of others. He almost died for the sake of others, right? You and I will shine like a bright star in the night sky when we point others, and we will point others to our Savior when we don't complain, when we share the word of life, and we show genuine concern to others or for others. And the beautiful thing is that, like, there might be one or two or three of you that have, that in your lifetime, it's in God's economy to sort of give you the big F. Right, this is not good. That's not a good way of putting it before midterms. So, big force, okay? Maybe you'll be really wealthy and you'll have a lot of money, or maybe you'll have a lot of power and influence in a company or in the government, right? Or you'll have a large following. I'm not sure. There might be a few of us. But for most of us, that's not attainable. But for us, the beautiful calling here is that this is attainable for everybody. Right? Thinking I have to go out there and make a huge impact. That's just like a burden. That's like, I don't think I'm ever going to do that. How am I going to do that? But this is something beautiful that is possible by God's Spirit and God's grace. Right? It's attainable, right? But like I said, by God's Spirit, this is attainable. The message isn't, you know, go out and make an impact as a CEO or as a Nobel Prize winner, but rather learn what it means to not complain and grumble. And this is ordinary, so basic. The message isn't like become an influencer and maximize your exposure with others, but genuinely be interested in the 3, 4, 7 people that God puts around you every day. Genuinely be interested in them, genuinely love them, and be concerned about them, the ones right immediately around you. And it's beautiful. It's like you'll shine as a light for Christ if you're willing to hold out the word of life to others. So Andy Crouch, the same podcast guy, he came up with the second equation. He said, let me give you some different math. I mean, and he made a whole distinction between impact and influence, and we won't get into that, but I really like this. He said, influence is faithfulness raised to the time power, right? So faithfulness, you know, daily faithfulness, loving your neighbor, not complaining and arguing, you know, sharing the reason for the hope that you have with a friend or a family member, like daily faithfulness. It's not big and it's not splashy, right? But daily faithfulness, week after week, month after month, year after year, over a long stretch of time, has tremendous influence. It's like the power of compound interest, okay? Small, steady faithfulness over the long haul. Danielle, actually, my wife, she sent me this article earlier this week because she was just reading, and she came across this, and she was just really encouraged by this, so she passed it on to me. She said, and, you know, you can see the title, Big Dreams Impress, But Ordinary Faithfulness Delivers, right? And I think that captures it well. And think about Jesus and his methods, right? We already talked about him in terms of not having big force, in those categories that we often think of. But he believed that his disciples, you know, a small group of men and women, most of whom were among the poor, the uneducated, lacking power and influence, that if they were faithful over time, because Jesus once he rose from the dead, he met the disciples several times and various people who were eyewitnesses. But he entrusted the mission to spreading the good news about him to others. He trusted, or he believed, that if they were faithful over time, day after day, that their influence would make a difference and his gospel message would spread and grow throughout the entire world. Jesus didn't choose disciples that could apply tremendous force in a short period of time when it came to the gospel message. Instead, it was just people living out their obedience to him and telling others about him over the decades until it eventually spread throughout the Roman Empire and then the whole world. There was even a moment in Jesus' ministry where there was a potential disciple, right, who had all of the force, characteristics. Jesus met with a rich, so money, young, so charismatic, ruler, right, power, and they had an interaction, you can read about it, and the rich young ruler ended up walking away and not following Jesus. And the disciples were thinking about impact. They're like, look, if he would have joined us, this would have been a big gain for us. But Jesus let him go. So Jesus, he was thinking much more in terms of influence, just faithfulness over time. And he gives a parable to this effect. You can go to the next slide, Joel. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, he said, that somebody took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches. And there's, two illustrations. That is an actual mustard tree or bush, and there's a seed, right? All right, so let's take this and now apply these things to this week, okay? Go ahead, Joel. So, you knew this was coming, right? All right, don't complain. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. I know you have midterms, right? So this is like perfect for this, right? It is a good time to remember that God is the one who brought you here, not just the admissions office, right? And he knew he was bringing you to a place where you'd be taking midterms next week. He's not surprised by this. He knew he was bringing you to a place where there's tremendous academic pressure at times. So accept that you're not... Midterms aren't just something that you have to do and face this week, but it's something that God has brought you into. Right? Think about it that way. It's not just something that you have to do and have to get through. It's something that God has brought you into. What is he teaching you? How is he with you? How does he show up? Right? How can you give thanks for the opportunity for being here and even in a difficult week? So in the midst of the stress, ask God, would you please strengthen me for these days? And may I not just learn on my tests, but may I learn what it means to follow you in the midst of tests and papers? So how are you working through those challenges? It's so easy to complain, and I know a lot of people around you are going to complain, but it's really a paradigm shift, right? To sort of bring God into this and say, okay, how can I be your follower in the midst of a culture where it is just completely appropriate to complain. So, that's one. Show genuine interest and love to those around you, right? And even this next week, like, who can you serve? Not should you serve, but who can you serve this coming week, right? And it can be small, because you have to focus on your calling as a student, and you have to take that seriously, and you have to study and get your papers done and all that. Okay, so that's a huge part of your calling this next week. But that is not your only calling for the next week. You are called to love your neighbors around you. And so who can you surprise this next week with just maybe a simple text or two to encourage them? Tell them that you're thinking about them. Who can you track down in a library somewhere and take them a snack or her a snack and maybe put your arm around them at some point and just pray for them for 2 minutes in the middle of this all the studying that's going on, right? How can you genuinely show interest and love to those around you, not in some sort of theoretical way, like when you're 45, and what you might be doing then, but like this next week, how can you live out this beautiful somewhat ordinary, but also somewhat extraordinary calling for us to shine like stars for the sake of Jesus. And then finally, hold firmly to and hold out the word of life. And I just think this is perfect, right? Many of you are going to be going to Q for Q in a few minutes or tomorrow or Sunday. And I mean, this is a great encouragement and exhortation to you to just hold out the word of life with confidence and share it with confidence. And when you do, just having a conversation with somebody, and I know sometimes these conversations turn into 15-minute, 30-minute, two-hour conversations, and that's wonderful. See this wonderful person that you're sitting with, that they're beloved by God, they're cherished by God. God wants them to know him. And so to see them, not just as somebody that you're having a conversation with, and may that go well, but to see them as, this is somebody that God deeply and profoundly loves. You remember Jeff Stroh, my buddy, who wanted to always think about the next big idea? He held out the word of life firmly. Crazy thought. If it weren't for Stroh, I don't know if I'd be here tonight. I don't know if I'd be a Christian. I mean, God can work in any way. But in high school, the Lord brought me to faith through the convicting work of the Spirit, through reading the Bible, but through having many conversations with Jeff Stroh. We did our calculus. He told me his ideas, and he often shared his faith in a loving, thoughtful way with me. And after several years of listening to him and watching him live, the Lord brought me to faith. And so it's just incredible to think that, like, here I am 30-some years later, you do the math, 35 from 1989, and I don't know if I would be here if it weren't for him, holding out the word of life. And that's just tremendous influence on me. And again, it wasn't just like one night, it was steady over time of Jeff loving me, taking care of me, and being a genuine friend for me. So, as you share, as the Lord gives you opportunity to share your faith this weekend or just in the semester ahead, think about that. Maybe you're talking to somebody this semester and you can't see it, but 35 years from now, those conversations are going to have an incredible influence on where they end up because you genuinely cared about them and you held out the word of life to them. So, our Savior, he loves us. He did not complain, right? When he came to earth, he accepted the mission that his Father had for him, and he said, not my will be done. May this cup of suffering pass from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done, right? He did not complain. He genuinely loved us and looked to our interests, and he died for us. And because of that, right? Just sort of because Jesus is the embodiment of these things, we have the word of life. We have hope in his name. We have salvation and grace. So, ultimately, let's remember that and never leave. That's the word of life that we proclaim. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this evening that we can sing to you, that we can gather together in your name, and that we can hear your word, and we can think about our yearning to make a difference, our yearning to influence for good, our yearning to make an impact. And Lord, I pray you have given us a variety of gifts and opportunities today, and then Lord willing in the years and years to come. And Lord, we want to be good stewards of those gifts, those relationships, opportunities. We want to live well before you. And so I pray that you would help us see what that looks like. What does it look like to be faithful over time? Change us, transform us, equip us to be those faithful disciples, faithful followers who, by your grace and by your power, who make a difference because we've loved our neighbors, because we have followed you in this world. So Lord, we entrust these things to you, and we praise you that we do have salvation, that we do have hope, because of who you are. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.